Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School. With that bell, you know, we're about to begin a Bible study. And I would invite you at this time to take your Bible and turn to the second Psalm. Now, if you're doing that, let me tell you just a little bit about the Psalms. The middle chapter of the Bible is found in the book of Psalms, and I believe that is Psalm 119. And in fact, the book of Psalms is in the middle of most of your Bibles. Now, I know sometimes Bibles have study notes, either at the beginning or at the end, or maybe a Bible dictionary at the end tagged on in the Bible, and so it might be off a little. But if you will put your hand where the book of Genesis is at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and then put your other hand, that's your right hand, at the end of Revelation chapter 21, and hold that closed. And then with your thumbs find the middle of that section and open it up, most likely you are going to open it to the book of Psalms, because the Psalms lies right in the middle of the way most Bibles are printed. And so from that you can find the book of Psalm and go to chapter 2. We're going to be reading the second Psalm. Now, I think that's kind of interesting to do the Bible that way, and this is just a side note, but the Psalms are so beautiful, and you really get into the heart of David in the book of Psalms. You see 1st and 2nd Samuel, and 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They tell us what David and the sons of David did. But when you read the book of Psalms, you are reading what David felt about what he did, what he thought about what he did. And so many of these Psalms are songs of praise unto God, or songs of prayer for times of David's troubles. And so you can say it really gets us into the heart of the psalmist to read the Psalms. And they are poetry. And a lot of time poetry is expressions of the heart. And I think it's interesting that the Psalms, having so much to do with what is in the heart, is found in what we might call the heart of the Bible, being right in the middle there. And so turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Find it the way I suggested, by turning there to the middle, and then turning back to the second Psalm. And we'll read that in just a moment, because it is the devotional reading for our Sunday school lesson that we are studying. You see, we've been studying great men and women of the Bible. And we have been doing a survey of Elijah's life by looking at the text. And now we're going to look at the Sunday school lesson that was written for this particular passage. And we're going to be dwelling on that contest on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, this Sunday school lesson was written many years ago by E.A. Elam. And I have it in a little booklet called Elam's Notes. And this Sunday school lesson that Elam wrote was for the Sunday schools for the Sunday of May 20th, 1923. And the name of the lesson is Elijah the Brave Reformer. Now, before we read the second Psalm as a devotional reading for this Sunday school lesson, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now let us turn to the second Psalm, and I'm reading from the American Standard Version of 1901. Why do the nations rage, and the people meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are they that take refuge in him. Now the golden text for this lesson about Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel is not found in the book of 1 Kings where we read about this, 1 Kings 18, but rather it is found in the book of Joshua. And it is a similar time when Joshua stands before the people in Joshua chapter 24 in verse 15. And Joshua says, Choose you this day whom ye will serve. And we're going to see that that is what Elijah is going to do as well in this lesson. Now, there's some geographical notes. The places. Let's note the places. And this is coming from the Sunday school lesson. One is the brook Cherith. Now, there's no other mention of this brook made in the Bible. It is a brook that flowed into the Jordan. And Elijah was directed to turn eastward from the place of his interview with Ahab and to hide himself there. And you might remember from stories you heard in Sunday school or from the readings we've had on this program that that's where the Lord fed him with ravens bringing his food to him until the brook dried up. Another geographical place on this lesson, in this story, is about Mount Carmel. Now, Carmel means garden land and is one of the most noted mountains of the Bible, being connected with the two famous prophets, Elijah and Elisha. It extended southeast from the Mediterranean about 20 miles into the corner of Samaria, and it was as a wall between the famous plain of Esdraelon on the north and the plain of Sharon to the south. The western end was a promontory running almost to the sea, forming a bay. And the eastern end, there was a similar bluff. Its highest point is about 4 miles from the eastern end. It's 1,728 feet above the sea. Its sides are covered with flowers and shrubs and trees of the most beautiful and fragrant kinds. And then the third place to note in this lesson is Zarephath. It is a town in the land of Sidon. It was brought into notice by being the place where Elijah spent the latter part of the drought season of this lesson and where he raised to life the widow's son. It is mentioned by Obadiah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20. But it is also mentioned by Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verse 26. Let me read to you Luke 4, 24 through 26. And this is Jesus, referring to Jesus, when it says, And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, that many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. That Sarepta is the Zarephath of the Old Testament. Now let me read to you this introduction about Elijah and his character. We know nothing concerning the parentage and birthplace of Elijah or of his early life. He was a sojourner of Galilee, which implies that he removed to Galilee from some other place. No reason is given for his doing this. He had the characteristics of a Gileadite and had been called a typical mountaineer. He manifested great physical courage and was strong and fleet. He wore the dress of a prophet, a garment of hair, and a girdle of leather about his loins. He also wore a mantle or a cape. Smith's Bible Dictionary says, Elijah the Tishbite has been well entitled the grandest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. Certainly there is no personage in the Old Testament whose career is more vividly portrayed or whose exercises upon us a more remarkable fascination. His rare, sudden, and brief appearances, his undaunted courage and fiery zeal, and the brilliancy of his triumphs, the pathos of his despondency, the glory of his departure, and the calm beauty of his reappearance on the Mount of Transfiguration, these throw such a halo of brightness about him as is equaled by none of his compeers in the sacred story. The ignorance in which we are left of the circumstances and incidences of the man who did and suffered so much doubtless contribute to enhance our interest in the story and of his character. Now, second part of this introduction describes to us the condition of Israel in Elijah's times. Ahab was the king of Israel at the time of this lesson. He was contemporary with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat's kingdom was flourishing under his righteous reign, while Ahab's was in the deepest darkness of idolatry and wickedness. Israel had forsaken the faith and worship of Jehovah long ago, while Jeroboam had introduced the calves mentioned in 1 Kings 12, 25-33, he and other kings acknowledged Jehovah and endeavored to worship him through these calves. But Ahab had introduced the worship of Baal, the idolatry of the heathen Sidonians. As lightning in a clear sky, as we say, Elijah, in our first introduction to him, appeared before Ahab and declared by the word of Jehovah that there should not be dew nor rain so long as except he said. God spoke through Elijah, and it did not rain except as Elijah said. God did this through Elijah to show that Elijah was his true and loyal prophet. He sent Elijah to Ahab to let Ahab know that it was the God of Israel against who was sinning, and that God was in this way chastising Israel. God sent droughts as chastisements for disobedience, as he had said in Deuteronomy 28:15-24 that he would do. And he sends droughts today. This famine was a direct challenge to Baal, because Baal was the god of production and agriculture. If he could not send rain and cause the earth to produce rich harvest, he was nothing, and the people were worshiping a vain thing. This drought continued 3 years and 6 months. Jesus and James both refer to it, and also to Elijah's faith and his righteousness. Let me read to you what it says in James 5:16-18. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And we'll begin with this story in the next lesson.